Lon Solomon, and I'd like to thank you for joining us today. You know, God has blessed us and allowed us to be on hundreds of stations around the nation, declaring the uncompromising truth of His Word. What a wonderful privilege and honor it is to do that. And I want to thank you for your generosity, because only with your help are we able to stay on these stations and hopefully go on more stations with enough giving by our partners and our friends. So go to LonSolomonMinistries.com, and everything there you need to know is on that website. And finally, I just want to invite you to join me in March as we go to South Africa and as we teach through the book of Daniel. It is an amazing trip, and the details are right there on LonSolomonMinistries.com. And now, let's get to the Word of God. Honor is the quintessential ingredient in living a life that is godly, that is satisfying, and that is successful. And that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about, as men and women who are followers of Jesus Christ, being people of honor. And I want us to look at the example of a man in the Bible who I think lives this example to a T, a fellow named Uriah. So I want you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let me give you a little bit of background. It's springtime. David has sent the army of Israel off to war. But David himself stayed back in Jerusalem. And one night he was up on the rooftop. He saw a beautiful woman named Bathsheba taking a bath on another rooftop. He called her over to his house. He slept with her, sent her home, thought that was it. Except that a few weeks later she got in touch and said, "Oh, by the way, I'm pregnant." Now, when this happened, of course, David is brought face to face with a major crisis, because her husband, Uriah, has been away for months fighting with the army. He's a soldier. And so it's not going to take a rocket scientist for somebody to count back from 9 to 0 and figure out Uriah is not the father of this baby. And then they're going to trace it to David. So David has to figure out, now what do I do? Now, what could David have done? Well, he could have voluntarily gone public with his moral failure. He could have confessed his sin openly to the Lord and thrown himself on God for mercy and cleansing. He could have openly confessed his sin to his own people and humbled himself, and he could have asked for their forgiveness and for their continuing support. The truth is, this is exactly what David should have done. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says this, "He who conceals his wrongdoing will not prosper, but he who confesses it will find mercy." And so that's what David should have done. Should have said, okay, right here, right now, I'm going public and we're going to deal with this thing. And I'll find mercy if I do, both from God and from people. Folks, if you're here and you have never trusted Jesus Christ in a real and personal way, and you're interested in getting mercy from God, let me tell you how the Bible says you're not going to get it. We don't get mercy from God by trying to work hard, trying to keep the Ten Commandments, trying to be the best people we can, trying to live lives that'll make God happy. That does not accomplish mercy from God. What accomplishes mercy from God is when we humble ourselves before God and we confess our wrongdoing before God and we throw ourselves on Him for mercy. That's what coming into personal relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. That's how you do it. And so if you're here and you want to know, how do I find mercy from God and get connected to God? It's by doing what David should have done at that moment, throwing himself honestly in confession on the mercy of God. But David didn't do that. And the reason David didn't is because every one of us here, whether you're an adult or a young person, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, every one of us here has the same inbred tendency that David had. It kind of comes with the package. And that is, every one of us, our first tendency is to try to conceal our wrongdoing, to cover it up, to dust our trail, and to somehow weasel through without ever having to fess up and deal with it. That's what we all, every one of us, are prone to do. That's the route David chose. And he took a bad situation, as we're going to see right now, and he made it 50 times worse. Look at this. Verse 6. So David came up with this plan now for dusting his trail, and here's what he did. He sent word to General Joab at the front, and he said, "Send me Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband." And so Joab sent him back to David, and when Uriah came, David asked him, "Well, how's Joab doing, and how are the soldiers doing, and how is the war going?" Ostensibly, the purpose of this was to get Uriah to come back and bring a report about the battle. But that wasn't the real reason. No. The real reason was that David then said, okay, thanks for that. Now go down to your house, wash your feet, spend the night at home, and then I'll send you back tomorrow. The real idea here is that if David could get Uriah to go home, spend the night with his wife, then when she had the baby, everybody would trace it back to that one night Uriah got home, Uriah spent with his wife, they wouldn't think any more of it, and David's off the hook. You understand his plan? Very clever. Well, what did Uriah do? Verse 9 says, but Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all of David's servants, and he did not go down to his house. And when David heard about this, he called him in, verse 10, and he said to Uriah, haven't you just come from a long distance? Why didn't you go home? What's wrong with you, man? You've been sleeping out on the ground. You've been sleeping in the mud. People have been shooting arrows at you. You've been eating K rations. And now you got the chance to go home and have a warm bath and a hot cooked meal and to spend the night with your wife. What is wrong with you? Are you crazy? What's wrong with you? Look what Uriah said. Verse 11. Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and the men of Judah, they're all staying in tents. And my master general Joab, he's out there in a tent. And all of my squad members, they're out there sleeping in the mud in a tent. How can I go home and eat and drink and lie with my wife when all my comrades are out there in the mud? As surely as you live, O king, I will not do such a thing. I'm sure David thought to himself, oh my goodness, I got a Boy Scout on my hands. What am I going to do with this? But David wasn't done yet. No. He had plan B. And plan B we find right down here. Look if you would. In verse 12, David said, all right, we'll just stay one more day. And that night, verse 13, he ate and drank with David at dinner, and David got him drunk. David figured, well, if I get the guy drunk, surely he'll go home and sleep with his wife if I get him really tanked. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on the mat, right on the ground, with his master's servants. He did not go home. Well, now David starts to panic, friends. Now he starts to feel like a trapped animal. And now he embarks on a plan that, I tell you, you read it, it's almost hard to believe what comes next. Look with me, if you would, verse 14. And in the morning, David wrote a letter to General Joab, and he sent it with Uriah. He said, all right, Uriah, here's a letter. I want you to give it to Joab. Don't open it. Deliver it right to the general. And in the letter it said, I want you to put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is the fiercest, Joab, and then I want you to withdraw from him suddenly so he's out there all by himself, exposed without any support, so that he will be struck down and he will die. You say, wait a minute, Lon. Time out a second. Am I understanding this right? Is this saying that David deliberately ordered Uriah to be killed? Is this saying that David engaged in first-degree premeditated murder? Yep, that's exactly what it's saying. David, the man of God, that's exactly what he did. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll find out that Joab obeyed David's orders. He put Uriah out there, withdrew from him. The man was killed. Let's finish the chapter, verse 26. And when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And after the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house. She became his wife, and she bore him, that child, a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Now, I'd say that's one of the major understatements of the Bible, wouldn't you? And we're going to find out that this is not over yet. You know, David, as this chapter ends, man, he thinks he's pulled it off cleanly. He thinks he's off scot-free. But you remember the old saying, don't you? You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool the Lord ever. That's the old saying. And David's going to learn that right as we go on to the next chapter next week. Now, that is as far as we want to go today, but we want to ask the most important question. And you know what the most important question is. What is it?
So what?
So what? Lon, say, listen, I feel terrible for Uriah. I mean, what David did was despicable, but how does that make any difference to me? Well, I think there's a huge lesson in here for us, and I think it all centers around the life of this man, Uriah. If you were to ask me to pick five men or women out of the Bible who were living examples of the word honor, I would pick this man. He might be the very first one I picked. This was a man of honor. And his example, I believe, is an example God wants you and me first to study and then to copy. So let's talk for a minute. What does it mean to be a man or a woman of honor? Well, right here in this chapter, Uriah demonstrates it for us in four ways, and I want to tell you what they are. Number one, to be a person of honor, first of all, means to be a person of integrity. Uriah had an incredible level of integrity, so much so that when David handed him this letter and said, you carry this letter back to the front and don't open it, now in the letter is the death sentence for this man. And yet he carried it back to the front and never even opened it to see what was inside. Can you imagine how things could have been different if he peeked? If he saw what was in there, he'd have gone back to David, could have blackmailed David. Who knows how much money he could have gotten? Who knows? He could have been prime minister of Israel. Who knows? But the Bible's clear. This man carried that letter back and handed it to his general with his own death sentence inside. Never even opened it. Now that's integrity. That's what a person of honor is. They have integrity. Second of all, if you want to be a person of honor, it means, second of all, to be a man or a woman of duty. It means to be the kind of man or woman where duty is not just a motto or a buzzword, but where duty is a value that you live in your life. Think about it. Uriah was a man of so much duty that when his commanding general sent him into a place that the Bible calls the fiercest part of the battle, where Uriah knew if he went in there, the chances of him surviving were very small. He was a man of so much duty, he went in there anyway. And it's obvious that when the troops withdrew suddenly and left him exposed, that he didn't turn and run like a coward, or he'd have lived, but he stayed and kept fighting until he died. Now that's duty. He got commanded to do it, he did it. And a person of honor is a person who understands duty and carries it out. Third of all, a person of honor is a person of loyalty. Why didn't Uriah go home and sleep with his wife? Why didn't a man go home and take a hot bath and have some great food and get some clean clothes and sit in front of the fire? Why didn't he do that? Because he didn't want to do it? Is that why you think he didn't do it? Of course not. Any person in their right mind would want to go home and do that. There's only one reason he didn't do it, and that is because he felt a loyalty to his fellow soldiers. He felt a loyalty to his teammates. He felt a loyalty to the people in his squad who were sleeping in the mud and they weren't with their wives and they were eating K rations. And he said, I'm sorry, I don't care how much I want to do this. I'm not going to turn on my friends just because a better thing comes along. I know what it means to be loyal. I live that value. This is a person of honor. And fourth and finally, a person of honor is not only a person of integrity and duty and loyalty, but fourth of all, they're a person who understands what it means to keep their word. When they make a commitment, when they make an oath, they keep it. They keep it even if it hurts to keep it. They keep it. Uriah had taken an oath as a soldier. He had given his word to be true to his God, true to his mission, true to his king, true to his duties, true to his comrades in arms. And if he had been willing to violate his word, he'd still have been alive. If he'd have been willing to go home, if he'd have opened that letter, if he'd have run when the battle turned against him, he'd still be alive, but he didn't. He was a person who said, I gave an oath, and I'm going to keep my oath, and I don't care what it costs. That's the way I live. I keep my word. Friends, a person of honor, rather, is a person of integrity, a person of duty, a person of loyalty, and a person who keeps their word even when it hurts to do it. This is Uriah. This is the target we're aiming for if we want to be a people of honor. You say, well, Lon, listen, I understand that. And I agree with you. Uriah was a person of honor. I agree with you. But look what it got him. Would you look what it got him? His wife cheated on him. His commanding officer betrayed him. His king lied to him, deceived him, manipulated him, stole his wife, and murdered him. I mean, what are we saying here, Lon, that no good deed goes unpunished? Is that what we're saying? I mean, why should I, as a Christian, go out and live a life of honor like you're challenging me to do if this is going to happen to me? I mean, frankly, Lon, you're not making big points with me by telling me the story of Uriah if you wanted me to go out and live as a person of honor. The guy got shafted. So why should I do this? Well, let me say to you, friends, that's an excellent question. Outstanding question. And if we can't answer that question with a good answer from the Bible, then you're absolutely right. There's not one good reason in the world for you to go out and be a person of honor. But there are two things the Bible tells us, two truths, two pieces of a biblical worldview, two lenses, if you will, through which we have to view this issue of being people of honor. And I want to share those with you because I think when we look at the world through these two lenses, it makes all the sense in the world or you do it the way Uriah did it. Here's the first lens, the first truth. The Bible tells us, first of all, that God doesn't settle all accounts down here. I mean, if what happens here on earth is the only settling of accounts that ever occurs in the universe, you're right. This is a cruel world. This is an unfair world. And living as a person of honor in this world makes no sense. Because, friends, when we live as a person of honor, to tell you the truth, you are going to suffer some loss in this world. There are going to be some jobs that you really want, but you can't lie in order to get them. There are going to be some financial gains that you're really going to want, but you can't deceive people in order to get them. There are going to be some opportunities you want, but you can't twist the story in order to get them. They're going to go by. Yeah, you're going to pay a price. And if this is all there is, not any good reason I can give you to be a person of honor. But what I'm here to tell you is the Bible says this isn't all there is. That all the accounts don't get settled down here. That on the other side of the grave, God settles everything up righteously. And even if we get the short end of the stick here, God makes it up to us on the other end. Look at this verse of Scripture I want to show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Look what this has to say. I think we're going to flash it up on the screen for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear, after we die, before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, nobody escapes this, that each one of us may receive what is due that person for the things done while they were here in their body, whether good or bad. And what God is telling us in this verse is that God's going to settle accounts on the other side. He's going to do it righteously. No one's going to escape that. And friends, Uriah, by the time God settled his account on the other side, is doing just fine, thank you. He's doing just fine. And the same way as Christians, if we will live here and try to be people of honor, yeah, we may pay a price here. But you know what? God says, I'm going to make it up to you on the other side. I'll settle that account with you. And that leads me to the second lens, the second piece of biblical truth, and that's this. The Bible says that if it's true that we as followers of Jesus Christ are going to heaven after we die, and if it's true that God is going to righteously settle our accounts when we get there, if those things are true, and they are, it means, second of all, that as Christians, listen now, how well we live is far more important than how long we live. How well we live is far more important than how long we live. I mean, it's true that everybody here who acted dishonorably lived longer than Uriah. That's absolutely true. But what kind of lives did they live? How did the next 20 years go for Bathsheba? How did the next 20 years go for David? Was it worth the dishonor that they did? Was it worth the extra 20 years they got? Well, listen, for Bathsheba, what happened to her? She watched as her first son died as a judgment from God against her sin. She then watched as her next son, Solomon, yeah, he rose to become king, but he disgraced himself. He embarrassed himself. He led the nation of Israel away from God. He was under the discipline of God. God rejected him as king. I mean, would you like to sit around as a mother and watch all of this happen? I mean, I don't think these were great years for her. And what about David? Over the next 20 years that David lived after Uriah was gone, you know what happened? His children raped each other. They hated each other. They plotted against each other. They murdered each other. There wasn't a single day that went by that there was harmony in David's home or harmony in David's family. One of his own sons, Absalom, mutinied against him, ran him out of town, took over the kingdom, chased his dad around through the wilderness trying to kill him. Were these wonderful years for David? I don't think so. I'll tell you who ended up best in the whole deal was Uriah, who died with honor and left behind a fabulous reputation. He got out with the best deal of the whole group. Which is why I say, friends, how well we live as Christians is far more important than how long we live. Shakespeare in Julius Caesar said this. He said, cowards die many times before their death, but the valiant only taste of death once. And you know, since we're all going to die anyway, that's true. Since we're all going to die anyway, it seems to me as Christians it's better to go ahead and do it once with honor than it is to prolong it and die in terms of your integrity and die in terms of your honor over and over and over again till you finally leave. Do it once, but do it with honor. Now, you know, every day, every one of us here makes decisions, lots of them, at work, in our families, in our neighborhoods, everywhere we go. And so many times, at the core of those decisions, the central issue is honor. honor. Integrity, loyalty, whether we're people of our word, duty, that's the issue. I think as Christians, God wants us to keep the bar high in our lives. You know, I've gotten the opportunity, because of some of the people who attend here, to do lots of interviews. I've been called by People Magazine, USA Today, Newsweek Magazine, lots of others, to give interviews because they know of some of the folks who attend here. And we turn all of those down. We say, no, we're not here to talk about the people who come here. That's not what we do. But if I ever were to give an interview and give my opinion about what's gone on the last year in Washington, let me tell you what I'd say. What I would say is that I believe that the ethical and the moral bar has been lowered so far in our nation today that a lot of Americans don't even know that there's a bar left anymore. That's what I'd say. And folks, that not only has some tragedy connected with it, but for us as Christians, that has some huge opportunity connected to it. Because what that means is we have the opportunity to go out, and if we're willing to live as people of honor, we will stand out. Now, Christians have stood out in our society for a long time for all the wrong reasons. We've had the Jimmy Swaggart standouts and the Jim Baker and Tammy standouts and some of these other people. We don't want any more of those kind of standouts. What we're looking for now is to stand out in a positive way as people of honor with the bar high in our lives. And when somebody says to us, why are you living like this? When somebody says to us at school, you could have cheated and gotten an A, why didn't you do it? When somebody says, well, why are you walking away from this job? It's a wonderful job. You've worked so hard. Why would you walk away from a job like this? Everybody forges something every once in a while. Just do it. What a wonderful opportunity to say, I'll tell you why. Because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why. And when it comes to following Jesus Christ, honor matters. And it's more important to have honor than it is to have a job. It's more important to have honor than it is to have my QPA a little higher. Now, I might suggest you study. If you study, you wouldn't get a D. That's another issue. We'll cover that another time. But the point is, honor matters. And I love what Peter said. Peter says, live such good lives among your unbelieving friends that they will see your honorable behavior and they will believe and give credit to God. And so my challenge to you guys is, let's look at this story and ask ourselves, who do we want to be like? You want to be like Bathsheba? I don't think that's much of a goal to shoot for. You want to be like David? Well, even though David had some great moments, this isn't one of them. I don't think you want to be like him. You want to be like Joab, who betrayed his own men? No, I don't think so. Seems to me in the passage, the guy we're shooting for is Uriah. Seems to me that's the example God holds up to us. And friends, my challenge to you is, let's go out in our world every day and let's change the world one life at a time. As people rub shoulders with us, let's have them walk away saying, now that's a person of honor. If Jesus Christ can do that in their life, maybe he can do that in my life. It's my challenge to you. I hope by the Spirit of God's help we're up to it. Thanks, Lord Jesus, for an opportunity to talk about a real down-to-earth subject. You know, as I said earlier, Lord, we're faced with opportunities every day to make decisions where the central issue is honor. And Father, you know how easy it is for us to fudge. You know what a temptation it is for us to shave the corners. It's a huge temptation for me. I assume it is for everybody else here. God, my prayer is that you would take our passage for today and that you would use it to grip our lives and to motivate us to say, lowering the bar is not the way to do this. All it does is bring disgrace to us and heartache. Lord, teach us that making a little less money, that having a little lower QPA, that having a little more unemployment, that in the grand scheme of things, these really don't make that much difference. But prostituting our honor does. Lord, help us to die once with honor rather than live 20 more years like David and Bathsheba did. Yes, you forgave them, but the 20 years weren't worth it for what they had to pay. God, teach us to be people of honor for your glory, I pray. And by your Spirit, give us the courage to live this way. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?